Thank you, Don, for those songs. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 59th chapter. In the Old Testament, I try to, as I plan different lessons and so forth, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but I try to mix it up where hopefully it's not just the same thing all the time. Sometimes it's we'll look at a passage. Sometimes it might even be focused on a verse or even broader, like say a chapter. Sometimes it's Old Testament, sometimes New Testament, sometimes a theme, sometimes a subject, or like we're doing on Sunday mornings right now, we're looking at the apostles. Well, I'd just like for us to look at one chapter tonight in Isaiah, trying to mix it up a little bit. We have been focused on the New Testament in our study of the apostles. So we'll go to the Old Testament, Isaiah. It's 6 o'clock. I promise I'll try to get us out by 8:30. I figure that's about when the sun is down. So, because I don't want to have to go out there when the sun's still up. So, no, it won't take us too long. This is Isaiah, the 59th chapter. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." As Kurt was leading the Lord's table just a second ago, he was saying about how he's amazed, and it is. It's something that it's hard for us to overlook. You know, it's impossible to overlook the sacrifice that Jesus made. Here it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." There is nothing that could come up where the Lord doesn't have the power. It says here where it cannot save. Anything that we could come up with, you know, if it was I'm a control freak. I go nuts if it's something that doesn't fit in my little boxes of life that I can't control and manage. But I'll tell you, if salvation was up to me, I couldn't do it. I couldn't manage the salvation that God provided. And even if he whispered in my ear, "I've got one for you." It's the same one I would have done myself. "Just offer up your son." Simple. I still couldn't have done that. The Lord's hand is not shortened. There's nothing out of God's reach that he can't do his power, that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, talking to us, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you. It's not God. It's you, he says, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. I find it so interesting that some of the same descriptions and comparisons used right here in verse 3 are also used. It's almost like the flip side of the coin in Psalms 144, verse 1. You know, here in Isaiah it says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity." In Psalms 144:1, it says, Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. It's almost like the opposite sides. The hands, training hands for war, there's going to be blood in warfare, but it's obeying God in the process. My fingers for battle, to carry out your will. As compared to back here in Isaiah, about your hands are defiled with blood, violent blood, sinful blood. Not the blood that comes through war, not the blood of carrying out God's will. And your fingers with iniquity. There in Psalms, his hands and his fingers are carrying out God's will. But here in verse 3 of Isaiah, it's against God's will. In verse 4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. Off the top of my head, and it just came to me, I don't know what year this was written. I don't know how long this has been in written form. It could be written today. This is as applicable today as it was the day God inspired it. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Keeping your finger there in Isaiah, you don't have to turn to it, but I'd like to read a couple of verses from Proverbs 6. In fact, we had a Sunday morning lesson based on this passage a couple months ago. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. If you listen to the comparisons here, you know, going back to verse 7, it says, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. Listen to what is said in Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then it goes into a list of things that are an abomination to the Lord. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those are things that the Lord despises. And it's very similar. It's just an elaborated list of what was said there in Isaiah 7 about people that their feet run to evil. They're just drawn to it. Hands that shed innocent blood. Things like that. Then in verse 8 of back in Isaiah, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. It says they have made themselves crooked paths. I don't know how many of you like to get out in nature. I know Kurt does. We've been hiking and kind of out in the wilds before, but a path is made from repeated use. You don't create a path by walking over something once. You don't create, you don't kill the grass by walking on your grass one time. You walk over and over and over and over. You create a path. And it says here, they have made themselves crooked paths. They've done it. These people that have turned from God have done it because of repeated use in those ways. Verse 9, therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. That verse 10 where it says, we grope for the wall like the blind. I think I've told this story before. Don't know if you've heard it. I was in California once, staying with, I think you've met her before, Susie Dubs, who's Sean Driscoll's mom. I was staying at their house, and Sean and Daryl were there, and they live out in the middle of nowhere. It's this big, nice ranch-style house. There's no streetlights, there's no curbs, there's no sidewalks. It is out in the hills outside of California, San Diego, California. And they showed me the house, first time I'd ever been there. And at night they said, here's the bathroom, here's your room, blah, 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 blah. Leave the light on because it lights up the hallway for you if you have to go to the restroom. So I get up and I'm used to my house. I can walk half asleep in my house. I know how many steps I can turn. I can go to the kitchen, get me a snack, and basically half asleep. I'm there. I go to the restroom, middle of the night. I get there just fine. Just follow the light. As I'm going out, flush the toilet, wash my hands, going out, naturally, it's just force of habit. I flick off the light. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I was blind. And I'm trying, and I'd flicked it out, and I cannot feel where the light switch is. I'm trying to feel for the hallway light. I'm trying to find the bathroom again. So I'm thinking, I can do this. I can follow the wall. How many doors was it down the hall back to where my room was? So I'm going, I'm thinking, oh my goodness. It's so odd. How many steps are there? I think, I'm going to wind up in bed with Daryl and Sean or something. And, crawl over and scoot up next to Daryl or something. But this says, we grope for the wall like the blind. We have no idea where we're going. We grope as if we had no eyes. The world is doing that. The world goes through life being separated from God, just grasping, not knowing where they're going. In Matthew 23, Jesus really lets the Pharisees and the scribes have it. And in verse 27, he calls them whitewashed tombs. And that last verse, or the last line in verse 10, you know, in Isaiah, it says, we are as dead men in desolate places. And it reminded me of Jesus basically telling, you know, you're walking around, but you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, clean on the outside, but inside you're just full of dead men's bones. Verse 11 in Isaiah, we all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them, in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. This whole passage right there reminds me earlier in Isaiah 5:20, where Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isn't that just the world? Everything that we as God's people stand for, the world, it's topsy-turvy. The things that we hold in high regard, the things, excuse me, the things that God values, the world doesn't. It's just, it's turned upside down. Back in Isaiah 59, verse 15, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Redeemer of Zion, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. That displeased God. The way things were, it displeased God. I look at the things in the Bible that pleases God. I look at the things that displeases him, those things that he hates that we looked at earlier. In Hebrews 11, 6, you know, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we want to be pleasing to God, one of the things that we have to do is have faith. We can't depart from his word. There has to be justice in our lives. We have to walk straight paths and so on and so forth. We've seen the things that displease God, the things that he hates, the things that are an abomination to him. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. He provided salvation himself. That's John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He provided that salvation. In this next passage, starting in verse 17, I'm so reminded of Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. In fact, some of these phrases are identical. In verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. The Bible is one of the main themes is you reap what you sow. I don't care Old Testament, New Testament, salvation, it doesn't matter. When God's in charge, you're held accountable. Romans 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." That's the story of the Bible. One of the main themes. God cannot look upon injustice. God cannot look upon evil deeds and not repay. But he loved us enough that he provided the sacrifice, one that we could not. Verse 19, "So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun." You measure that. I don't know how far that is. From east to west, it encompasses it all. They will know and they will fear the Lord. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord, "As for me, says the Lord." This is the conclusion. As for me, the Lord saying this, "This is my covenant with them, and he will not break that covenant. This is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." There was, in this one chapter, there was a couple of themes brought out that is universal to the whole Bible. God's power, God's mercy and love, God's idea of justice and accountability, and the fact that the good guys, what I love about the Bible, the good guys will win. The good guys will win. I love the old westerns. I love Gunsmoke. I love the old Lone Ranger shows because the good guys win. I've read the story. Read ahead in Revelation. We get a sneak peek. The good guys win. That's how the entire story of the Bible ends. The good guys win. We just have to choose which side we're going to be on. The battle's already over. The good guys win. We just got to choose sides. If you need to respond to the invitation, the lesson's yours. That was it. We covered Isaiah 59. We got out before 8:30. I'm going to have to face that heat anyway. Face the sun. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you have sin in your life, it is 6:22. There is not a better time than to repent of sin than right now. If you have sin in your life, you cannot keep walking down that crooked path and be pleasing to God. If it is a personal matter, repent to God where you're at right now. Say a prayer to God asking forgiveness. If it's a public matter that involves others, make a public apology. Go to that person. Redeem the situation and repent. If you have not been baptized, 6:23, there's not a better time than to be baptized right now. What was Paul told? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized right now. If you have prayers that you need, we would love to pray with you, for you, whatever your need. If you have a response to the invitation, please come forward while Don leads us in the invitation song. Let us stand.